Good afternoon. Our first song this afternoon will be Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. We'll sing all three verses. Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory your enraptured soul will view. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Our next song would be Our God, He is Alive. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses of this hymn.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am. Our God whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free, and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live, and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
We'll now have our opening prayer.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for being able to approach Thy throne of grace this time, to sing songs of praise to You, to lift up prayers and petitions for the things that we desire, things that we feel like we need. We pray, Father, that You'll continue to bless us, not only as a people here in Central, but throughout Christians throughout this world. We pray, Father, that You will heal this country through the divisions that we have, through the sickness that plagues not only us as a country, but through the globe, that we can find a cure for this, that we can be able to gather once again like we used to as children of Thee. Be with us this hour, Father. Be with Tim as he presents another lesson from Your word. Be with our elders as they guide us through these times. Give them the wisdom and the strength to carry out Your will. We pray that You'll be with us this evening. Continue to bless us not only as a congregation, but individually and families. Be with us this hour in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before Tim's lesson, let's sing A Wonderful Savior. We'll sing the first and last verses of this hymn.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with his hand.
The scripture reading this evening comes from John 18, verses 1 through 4. John 18, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, where he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?"
I just want to ask Will why he chose to sing that song that began, "Time is filled with swift transition." Is there something going on here, something different about life? Actually, it's a very timely song, more timely than at any time in our lives, I guess. And how wonderful to know that God's hand is unchanging, and he offers it to us to hold on to during these hard times. So that's why we come together, to praise him, to worship him, to learn from him, and it is so good to see all of you. We are glad you are here. A little more comfortable than last week, amen? Well, a lot of you weren't here, so you wouldn't know, would you? But it was bitter last week. But still, it was good to be here. Had somebody tell me earlier that, one reason they like to come out to this is because they get to see people's faces. And we do miss that. We miss seeing you. And some of you are staying in, and that's wise, I think, for many to stay in and not get out for public worship. But when we're outside, the risk is lowered significantly, and so it's good to be together. We're so happy that we have these times, and as long as we are able to do it weather-wise, we're going to keep on. When the weather does not cooperate, we'll go back to 6 o'clock, but until the spike decreases, it will not be open for in-person worship. So just keep in mind, we'll let you know when that changes, but right now we're just trying our best to take care of all of our family, and we want to be together, but we want us to be healthy and spiritually strong. So let's keep doing what we can along those lines. Do want to put in a plug, because two evenings from now, right about this time, we're going to have a lot of cars on this parking lot. A lot will have already gone through, and that is to pick up food supplies that Second Harvest is going to be bringing to distribute. And this will take the place of our annual sharing Thanksgiving. And we're expecting more than last time. Last time we served a little over 200. This time, it'll probably be 300 to 400 based on educated guesses. And we need a lot of volunteers to help us. Last time, a lot of college students were here. Several of them have gone back home. They won't be available. So we need several of you, if you can, to help out. Adam, raise your hand over here. Adam Maurer is the man to talk to tonight if you want to find out what you can do. We will probably get started by 3 o'clock, and so come a little before that to find out what you need to do and how to do it and all that, and try to stay until 6 if we go that long. But we do need help, and this is a wonderful thing. We're going to try to do it as safely as possible. We will take your temperature if you come to volunteer. If you've been in contact with anybody that's been exposed, we don't want you to come, because we want to keep each other healthy. And we'll do it as safely as we possibly can. So help us if you can with that, because we are expecting a lot of people to be here, and it is a very important thing to provide food for people that are in need. So let's get our Bibles out. Hope you've got yours ready, your app or your leather bound or paperback, whatever you've got. Let's get into the Word of God. I'll begin by reading a quote I found in securitymagazine.com, and this was from the June 14th, 2019 issue, not that long ago. And here's the quote that I took out of that. Larceny and theft, drug violations, simple assaults, and property crimes were slightly more likely to happen while the sun was out. That is, while daylight was available. But more violent crimes, such as driving while impaired, murder, rape, sexual assault, and robbery, were more frequently reported at night. And I'm thinking you probably are saying in your mind, we know that, Tim. I mean, that's pretty obvious that the really bad crimes normally take place after dark, under the cover of darkness. And it does make it harder to see somebody approaching, and maybe they think they will elude detection. But that's just the way it is, and we've always known that. And that's why the Bible often uses the imagery of light versus darkness to contrast righteousness versus evil. And that's just a very common thing. You'll find it many times throughout Scripture where light and dark are contrasted to show the difference between doing what is right and doing what is wrong. Well, in John chapter 18 and verse 1, which is, we're going to be in John 18 tonight. I do have a schedule that we're going to finish the Gospel of John this year. But again, I'm not apologizing for taking so long with it. This has been a very good study for me. I hope it's been somewhat good for you. But John 18 and verse 1, we find this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now, we know from our studies in previous weeks, this happens after the Passover meal. Passover was a feast that began after sunset. And so we're into the nighttime now. It is very dark by now. Of course, there's a lot of lights in Jerusalem with all the people that are there that have come for the pilgrim's feast. And there is light available, but it is nighttime, late at night by this time. And so here we have this imagery again of darkness. But what I found in my study of John 18 is there are several ways the imagery of light versus dark is brought out in what happens in this chapter. We see the difference between the light of our Lord Jesus Christ and the darkness of Satan and those who follow him. And let me show you those four different ways that I find it in John chapter 18. The first of those is by looking at peace versus swords. Peace versus swords. When Jesus entered the world, at least was born into the world, angels appeared to shepherds at night. And it was a bright manifestation of these heavenly beings. And you may remember in Luke chapter 2 verse 14, they said, among other things, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So one of the reasons Jesus came to this earth was to bring peace. And you see that played out. His atonement for sins means that we now can have peace with our Heavenly Father. Prince of Peace is a term we like to use for Jesus. But on this night, notice how the swords come out. Verse 3, John chapter 18 and verse 3. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, we're not told what those weapons are specifically, but you can feel sure there were a number of swords that were present. And whatever else there may have been were for the purpose of inflicting harm. And in this case, it was a very unjust thing. So the swords came out, and they arrested Jesus under the cover of darkness. In verses 10 and 11, and we know this incident very well. It's reported by all of the Gospels. Some of them have some details. Others give more details. Then Simon Peter, in verse 10, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And John even tells us that the servant's name was Malchus. And so you have Peter thinking he's doing the right thing, trying to defend his Lord, his master, and he pulls out a sword that he's brought with him. And therefore, he resorts to violence. But Jesus immediately, in verse 11, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And there you see, Jesus says, this is not the way it's going to play out. My light is greater than the swords. My light will overpower the wickedness that has brought these swords out. And then in verse 12, you see what they go ahead to do. The band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now, why did they do that? They didn't have to bind Jesus. And you can imagine it was something that must have hurt to grab his arms, probably pull them behind him, bound them with rope or something that would be very hard to get out of. Jesus wasn't going to try to escape. And it was totally unnecessary. But to hear you see, again, that great confrontation of light with dark, and the darkness has really come out. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on this passage, says this: "The story of Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2 and 3 stands behind the Garden of Betrayal in this chapter. Now, in this extraordinary and decisive scene, we see what it means that the Word became flesh, our flesh, Adam's flesh, new Genesis flesh. The roles are reversed. Sinful men, violent men, men with weapons, come to the garden in the dark, looking for someone. The someone was the Father's only son." And how sad it played out that way. But you see, that's the difference between light and dark. Jesus came to bring life, to bring light. And now here are the swords being brought out, and they intend to use them if necessary. But here's another way we see that contrast between light and dark, and that is righteousness versus injustice. Righteousness versus injustice. Now, we have to admit that Judea, the Jewish people under Roman rule, had laws. And for the most part, they were laws that were good. They would maintain order and peace. And whenever necessary, they would punish the offender. There were good reasons. And you could say the same about the Roman rule as well. It had its benefits. But on this occasion, on this night, there were many breakdowns in justice. And we've talked about those on other occasions. I'll just mention a couple in this setting. Go to John 18, verse 13. Notice what John tells us there about where Jesus is taken now that he has been bound and led away. "First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year." And you may be wondering, well, if he's not the high priest, why are they taking him to him? Well, Annas had been the high priest years before this. He was the one that was naturally in line for it. But that was several years earlier, and since then, there were several more that had taken his place. But Annas was a popular high priest at this time, I'm told, and so a lot of people still looked up to him. But officially, he was not the one in power to the extent that you could have power under Roman rule. In verses 19 through 21, here we find a little bit about what goes on in that meeting between Jesus and Annas. "The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching." And you can imagine there's not really a desire to learn the facts. In Annas's mind, he already knows what he needs to know. So what's the purpose of the questioning? To try to get something that will catch Jesus, that will condemn him. And in our society, under our laws, we would call that self-incrimination. Annas is trying to lead Jesus to say things that will make it unnecessary to have a trial because Jesus will condemn himself. But Jesus doesn't really play along with that. Look at what it goes on to say in verses 20 and 21. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. And it's not that Jesus is trying to be difficult here. He's saying, where are your witnesses? Do you have anybody that can say, I did something wrong? I taught something that was in violation of the law? And the unspoken answer to that was, well, we don't have them. That's why we're asking you. We're trying to get you to help us convict you. And yet Jesus doesn't do that. And by this questioning, he is exposing the hypocrisy and the darkness of their plot. And then if you go on to verses 22 and 23, we read this. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? And you can imagine it was quite a blow. We don't know exactly. We don't know the damage done, but there was probably blood that was drawn. Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if I said what is right, why do you strike me? And again, you see, Jesus is exposing the evil that is all behind this. He's saying, have I said something wrong? If so, tell me what it is. Because he knew he hadn't. And there's no answer to that question showing, well, no, there's not really any justifiable reason why we struck you. So again, you see, we're seeing that confrontation between light and dark. Craig Keener, in his New Testament background commentary, talks about the injustice of what is going on in this part of the trials. He said capital cases were to be heard by a plurality of judges. Capital cases, that could result in the execution of someone. And so he's saying, you don't determine that with one judge, not in the Jewish law. He said capital cases were to be heard by a plurality of judges, according to later tradition, a minimum of 23. 23 judges were necessary to condemn someone to die. No individual could legally act as judge in a capital case. But this law did not stop Annas from exercising his political power and privately interrogating Jesus. And we could talk about many other injustices that were committed on this evening. There were so many things that happened that were just wrong according to Jewish law and Roman law. And yet it all happened because darkness prevailed on this night. And then number three, darkness versus light is shown in truth versus lies. Truth versus lies. Now we've seen already in the book of John how Jesus is the personification of truth. He is called in chapter 1 and verse 14, being full of grace and truth. He declared himself in John 14 and verse 6 to be the way, the life, and the truth and the life. And all the way through, we are reminded Jesus is speaking the truth. He's telling us what is right. That's what Jesus is. He is truth personified. But the darkness of lies, again, is made manifest that evening. For example, in chapter 18 and verse 17, and again, we know about this. This is very familiar territory for most of us. Talking about Peter now standing inside the courtyard, warming himself. Actually, here he's coming into the courtyard. He's been outside. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And notice how she phrases that question. It is a question that expects a negative answer. And that's exactly, excuse me a minute, got something caught in my throat. That's exactly what Peter should have said otherwise. He should have said, well, yes, I am, because he was. At least earlier that evening he had said, well, Lord, if I have to die for you, I will. But now this servant girl says, you're not one of those, are you? And Peter lies because he says there, and in response to that question, he said, no, I'm not. I'm not one of those. And then look again at verses 25 through 27. Twice more, Peter is given opportunity to reverse course. He's had time to think about it. He must feel awful for what he had just said. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And that's the exact wording that we found back in 17. So again, the opportunity to say, well, yeah, I am. I was afraid earlier. Now that I've thought about it, I've got to confess I am his disciple. But Peter said, I'm not. I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. Why did Peter do that? Because Peter was acting under the influence of fear, something that Satan deliberately worked out to try to get him to lie, to deny his Lord. And Peter is acting in cooperation with that. And then a little bit later in the chapter, go down to verses 37 and the first part of verse 38, and we find another opportunity for truth to be spoken, or maybe you want to lie about it or recant. Now we're talking about the governor interviewing Jesus, Pilate. Pilate said to Jesus, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Jesus does not back down. Jesus says, I am that. I am the king. He had earlier said, my kingdom is not of this world. And if you say, my kingdom, that must mean you are a king. That's why Pilate asked him the question he did. And so Jesus says, I am. And anyone who is of the truth will listen to my voice. And now Pilate, in response to that, in verse 38, said, what is truth? I can't find any other way to read that than with sarcasm. I don't see Pilate asking that sincerely. Otherwise, he would have given Jesus an opportunity to respond and tell me, what is this about you being the Son of God? And he becomes one of the disciples, if he really was interested in truth. But he's saying, can anybody really know what truth is? Which again, is darkness. It's something we hear a lot nowadays, isn't it? A lot of people are saying, well, it's just not possible for us to have absolute truth. And they're absolutely true about that, they think. But that's Satan. That's the darkness of this world. Actually, Peter and Pilate were looking truth in the face. There was Jesus. He was standing right there. And yet, they denied him. Truth versus lies. And then one other way I see this contrast between light and dark is a savior versus a murderer. A savior versus a murderer. Now, this contrast could not be any clearer. One, the savior is one who gives life, who saves life. If you're drowning and somebody jumps in and pulls you out, they are your savior. In that sense, they have extended your life. Otherwise, you would have died. But then a murderer is one that steps in and ends your life where it would have gone on had that person not been there. So it's a clear choice, a savior versus a murderer. What do we have? Well, in chapter 18, look at, again at verse 38, the latter part of verse 38. This is after Pilate said, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Now there's truth. For a while, Pilate was telling the truth. He's saying, I've examined him. He may have offended you. He may be guilty of things that deserve a beating, but I don't find anything under Roman law that would justify me giving the capital verdict here, the death verdict. And he says, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Now, the parallel accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that he had presented them the other option. You got door A and you got door B. And behind door B was a man named Barabbas. And so in verse 40, they cried out again, not this man, not Jesus, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? I mean, it's bad, but it doesn't sound that bad. But when you go to Mark chapter 15 and verse 7, Mark tells us that Barabbas was one who had committed murder in the insurrection. He was more than a robber. He was a highwayman, we might say. Somebody that would use violence to get whatever he wanted, and he wouldn't stop short of taking your life. So there's the choice. You've got somebody that has taken innocent lives. You've got somebody innocent that came to this earth to save everyone who will come to him. And they say, we want the murderer. They were doing just what Jesus had said in John chapter 8, verse 44. You remember that? Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. So it wasn't just that they were choosing Barabbas. They were choosing Satan. By rejecting Jesus, they were choosing Satan. Now, a little bit later, ironically, about 50 days after this, a little bit more, there they were on the day of Pentecost. Many of the same people who were crying out to Pilate, we want Barabbas, crucify Jesus. And they would again be given the opportunity to choose Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And about 3,000 of them, by this time, they could reason in their minds. They listened to what Peter said about Jesus, and they were cut to the hearts, and they said, we want Jesus. In fact, we will turn away from our sins. We will repent of them. And we will be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, what Peter told them to do. And how do you explain that? That God would allow these people that had deliberately tossed aside his son and chose a murderer instead, how do you define that? How do you explain why God would do that? It was because of God's grace. And that's still what is available for us, the grace of God. In John chapter 3, you remember that incident in John 3 where Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he comes at night under cover of darkness. And toward the end of that description, that account, in verses 19 through 21, we're told this about why people choose the way they do. And this describes us. This is not just talking about people long ago. It's talking about us tonight. This afternoon. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So, do we love the light? Do we come to the light willingly? Or do we avoid it? And tonight, as we are given this opportunity to choose Jesus, there may be some in this parking lot who need to put on Christ in the act of baptism. And we hope that's what you'll decide to do. There may be others that are watching us virtually. You need to make that decision. And we urge you to make just that decision right now. If you live in our area, let us know and we'll wait for you to come. If you live away from here, we'll try to work it out that this will happen as soon as possible. And if we've already made that choice of being baptized into Christ, and yet, like Peter, we've been lured away from our Lord, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness. And so if that's your need tonight, We want to help. If you need us to pray for you, if you need us to help you in your obedience to the gospel, send an email right now to one of those addresses on the screen, and we'll do whatever we can. Make your choice wisely. It's clear. Light versus dark.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
As we prepare to offer the Lord's Supper again and reflect on Jesus' sacrifice, let's sing the first two verses of Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? Does anyone need a communion set that doesn't already have one? If so, just raise your hand and Tim will find you. We'll sing the first two verses.
Why did my Savior come to earth? And to the humble go. Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of
sorrow, pain, and woe. Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so.
Would you go ahead and remove the top layer of the cup, please? The Lord's Supper has been prepared again for tonight for those that have not taken it. If you would bow with me, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings. Father, thank you for your Son that came to suffer and die for our sins on the cruel cross of Calvary. Father, bless this piece of bread that represents his broken body. May we all take it in a well-pleasing manner. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Go ahead and remove the second layer, and we will have the prayer for the cup. Our most gracious Father, again we come to you with bowed heads and humbled hearts, that we ask you to bless this cup that is represents your Son's blood that was given freely for our sins. Father, may we always look to thee for guidance and wisdom, and thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This ends the Lord's Supper, and please pray with me for the offering. Father, thank you so much for all the blessings you have given us during this life and through all the times that we have always looked to you. Father, thank you for giving us jobs to earn money that we give freely of our heart back to the church. Father, thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have had to all be with each other tonight, to open your word, to study from your Gospel of John. And we pray, Lord, that everyone here and everyone listening from home, that, Lord, you would give us your strength, give us your spirit, help us to love the light, help us to choose Jesus. Help us to follow after him faithfully every day. And Lord, help us to point others towards him as well. Lord, bless us, strengthen us that we may refuse darkness, that we may refuse evil, and put sin out of our lives, and each day walk in newness of life. Lord, we pray for each and every one of us here tonight. All of us have our own struggles and our own things that we're going through in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every one of us, strengthen us to do your will and to seek first your kingdom. We pray that you would comfort those who are suffering. And Lord, we pray that each of us who have things to be thankful for, that Lord, we give you thanks, for we know every good and perfect things come from you. Lord, bless us throughout the rest of this week, that we might go joyfully through our days, and that we might again be Christians in this world, and that we might be representatives of your Son, Jesus. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and in your Son's name, amen. Are there any announcements to be shared this evening? All right, we're dismissed.